in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let me read that last verse again and sort of retranslate that a little. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. I want to ask you three questions this morning that I think this psalm raises. But first, let me tell you a little story. My son Alan and I, when we lived in Kenya, were visiting a game park called Masai Mara. And when you get to Masai Mara, which is no easy task, there are really no roads. Sometimes there are little ruts going from the beginning of the park to a lodge to another lodge. But when you just drive out watching the animals, you're just driving through the grass, be it tall or short. And it's a wonderful place to see animals. It's the Kenyan side of the Serengeti Plain. And that afternoon, my son and I were out, because he has always been nuts about animals. And we saw 35 lions that day, that afternoon. And while driving along, we got stuck. And we tried to get out and get our machete and cut some grass and put under the tires, and no success. Of course, you're kind of looking around when you get out. We'd seen those lions, and we had just passed a little stream with some rocks, and there were about 11 lions lying out there, some mothers with her cubs. And so it was a little, scary. And no success. Well, we were staying at this lodge. So I thought, well, eventually, hopefully, they'll come to find us, because we're just stuck here, and we can't move. And we were rescued that night. I kept wondering, are these windows lion-proof? I just wasn't sure. I knew they weren't elephant-proof, but I'm not sure about the lions. So we got back. That's not the end of the story. That's not the worst part. The worst part was the next day we decided, well, let's go back to Nairobi, where we lived. And so we began to go, and I looked in the distance and saw these clouds on the horizon, dark clouds, and I thought, we'll be okay. They're far away. Well, they weren't that far away. And it started raining like crazy. And not only were the windshield wipers washing away the rain, they were washing away the mud. And as we were going along, at one point, I came to the terrible conclusion, we are not on the path that leads out. We are just driving through the grass again. We've taken the wrong road. How in the world am I going to turn around with all this mud slashing up? Will we be able to make it turning around? And if not, who's going to come and look for us? Because the lodge people know we're not staying there. My wife may have thought, well, he's staying another day. I don't know. We made it back because I'm here. You can tell, obviously. That was 20 years ago. That was a frightening, it was really frightening. It was so frightening, I thought, Eddie, you've killed your son. That's what I thought. It's a horrible, terrifying thought. We had taken the wrong road. Psalm 1 tells us there are two roads, two paths, and two only. And one leads to life, and one leads to death. You can also notice in the psalm, there's several people who speak. David wrote the psalm, so obviously he's speaking. The nations and the leaders of the nations speak. God speaks, as it were, God the Father, because he speaks of the Son. And Jesus, the Son, speaks. And as I said, David, by the Holy Spirit, speaks. So we really have the Trinity speaking here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have the nations speaking. So there are a lot of different voices here. But there are three questions. The three questions are, who are you listening to? For you grammar nerds, maybe it's to whom are you listening? But I'm just going to say, who are you listening to? What is it getting you? And where will it take you? So first, who are you listening to? Blessed, happy. Happy is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Blessed is a man whose counsel is not these people, who is not listening to these people. To whom we listen matters greatly. If we're to have the kind of unending happiness that God gives, that the psalmist expresses. Oh, how happy is this particular man. Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve. And in a sense, we've continued to listen to them. And where has it got us? And where is it taking us? There are three distinct words used to describe those we should not listen to, become part of, as it were. The word wicked. It's a word is used more than any other word in the Old Testament to contrast the righteous and the ungodly. Those who are in rebellion against God. The word carries the idea of unrest. Isaiah said, the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. The wicked are troubled, and they're troublemakers. They're restless continually. Then sinners. You know, we know the idea of to sin is to miss the mark, is to miss the mark of the glory and the righteousness and the word of God, who go from light to growing darkness. Now, I'm going to give you a little Hebrew lesson here. Doesn't that sound exciting? And don't worry, because you and I have forgotten all the Hebrew we know. So we're fine. But this word sinners is in the intensive. So you don't need a big lesson for that, do you? We all know what it means when something is intense. And so here, the word sinners is intense. These are sinners. Sin is an habitual way of life. Then the scoffers. Those who mock what is holy and what is good. This word is seen a lot in the book of Proverbs. And the root principle of the scoffer is a spirit of proud sufficiency. you know, I'm up above you right now, aren't I? I'm literally looking down on you. And that's what pride is like. It's like being lifted up high and looking down and scoffing. And around the cross of Jesus, there were what? There were scoffers. Proud, arrogant, impugning, defaming that which is holy and that which is good. Even Jesus himself, the true good. You know, sometimes we see a little child grow up and they do great in school. They're wonderful socially and so forth. And they just are on a good incline up to being a good citizen, having a good job, a good family. And then we hear they're in jail. How did that happen? Sometimes we say they fell into the wrong crowd. Well, we're responsible for our actions, but there's some truth to that, isn't there? They fall in with the wrong crowd. And that's what the psalm is showing here as it continues. There's a progression of listening to the wrong voices, becoming more and more like them, and finally becoming one of them. Hang around with the gang, you become part of the gang. And this is also illustrated by three words: walk, stand, and sit. Now I'm going to compress time a lot here, but imagine you're walking on one of our great greenways around here, and as you're walking this way, someone comes in from a side trail right beside you. It'd be rude not to at least say good morning. Sometimes you might get into a conversation and you're walking and you're talking. Maybe you have some things in common, or they've got a dog and you're wondering about the dog. And so you stand. You're not walking anymore. You're giving your more full attention to the person. And then maybe you sit. You sit together. Now, to really compress time, maybe you have coffee together and continue to get to know your new friend. So you're walking with them, you stand, and you sit. Psalm 26 says, I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. That doesn't mean you can't sit and have coffee with someone who's an unbeliever, does it? And be a friend and share the gospel. It's a different kind of sitting. It's a belonging sitting, isn't it? The same psalm says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Lord, I hate the assembly of the wicked. I do not want to be part of that. But I love your assembly. I love the place where your glory dwells. And this morning, you've chosen to assemble with the Lord's people, the church of Jesus, where his glory dwells with his people. So blessed is the man who does not. You know, someone will say, you Christians, your Christianity is just about a bunch of thou shall not. It is so negative. You say, there's not kill, not steal, not commit adultery, not bear false witness, not covet your neighbors. Oh, we just need more of that, you're saying. Those would all be good things for us. If we had more murder and adultery and lying, we'd have a great society, wouldn't we? Friend, those negatives are good for you. God doesn't withhold any good thing from those who are his. Our problem is we don't know what is good. As someone might put it, we don't know the good. The righteous are saved from the tongue of the wicked to hear a much better voice. The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Good Shepherd that we hear by grace. So, whose voice do the happy, blessed hear? Verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Delight in the law of the Lord, not just the Ten Commandments, but God's word, all of his word. Do we delight in the word of God? And if we do, what evidence is there for it? You know, I love to try to grow tomatoes. I could say I love to grow tomatoes, but I love to at least try. And I'm really good at growing plants. And sometimes I have tomatoes. And sometimes I'm blessed with really good tomatoes. Sometimes they look wonderful and I start to pull one off and it just mushes in my hand. It's got that root rot and all that, all that stuff. I think I have some good ones this year. And when I get that first really nice sliceable, as it were, size one, I have to make a BLT. Right? And you gotta have white bread, preferably Wonder Bread, you know, to make a real BLT. And you gotta have the bacon. Well, that's a staple in our house. We got that covered. You gotta have a real, true tomato. There are tomatoes and then there are tomatoes, right? Yes, you gotta have one. Yeah, and one from the backyard is usually a real one. You have that. And if you want lettuce, go ahead. But I delight in that. I look forward to that. I want to get up in the morning and look forward to the Word of God, to delight in it, to have my mouth watering for what God is wanting to say to me that day, to hear his voice. As the friend of the bridegroom loves to hear his voice. As the sheep of Jesus hear his voice. I want to hear his voice and be delighted to meditate upon it. Meditate, someone said, implies a deep, serious, an affectionate thoughtfulness about God's law. A deep, serious, affectionate thoughtfulness about God's law. To meditate is to take in the word and chew your cud with the word, as it were. To ruminate upon it. Not just say, Alexa, meditate on the word for me. Can't do that. But it's so counter to our culture to spend the time, because we're so busy, and to meditate on God's word. I'm sure you've been in a class somewhere or something. The word cohort was mentioned a while ago. We mentioned that in the worship meeting. Everything's become a cohort now, a group of people getting together for something. And someone says, raise your hand and don't cheat, don't look at your watch. Or don't raise your hand, I'm sorry, I got it backwards. I'm dyslexic, but that's the way that goes. After 30 seconds has passed, raise your hand. Well, after about 2.5 seconds, about half the hands go up. And then after 5 seconds, the rest of the hands go up because we can't be still for 30 seconds. We really can't. How then can we be still and know God? It's hard work. It's very hard work. And it's counter to our culture, not even counting our inborn allergy to God. So we have to fight and pray here. Pray to have your heart bent toward God and what he has to say. John Piper said the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It really is true, isn't it? And well put, as he usually does. So who are you listening to? Your favorite news channel? Your blogger? You know, I don't have cable, and I am so gloriously happy not to be infected by those things. Well, I'm going to issue a challenge to you, and it applies to me and other things, like I like to watch sports. As much time as you spend watching X, spend twice the time in the Word and prayer. You up to that? As much as you watch, listen, whatever, to X, double that for prayer, because isn't that fair? Isn't God worth it? We'd all agree to that, wouldn't we? Everyone in this room would just so much agree to that. You'd stand to your feet and shout, yes! But do we do it? You know, not preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to the pastor. Not this pastor, this pastor. And to all of us. We fill our days with so many things. We have so little energy and space to pick up this book and to spend time with the Lord. But the wonderful words of the Lord. Let there be light. And there was light. The light couldn't argue back. There must be light. And it shone in the darkness. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So, to whom are you listening? And what is it getting you? What are you getting from who and what you're actively listening to? He, the blessed righteous, hears God. Like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. And its leaf does not wither. In all it does, it prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind blows away. The fruit of God's word is compared to the wicked and to the fruit of their words in their lives. The blessed righteous person has life. It's like a tree planted by streams of water. One more little, very brief Africa story. The place I used to go to was very dry place, and there was just scruffy grass almost year round, no trees. But as I would go down the road, I would see in the distance this group of palm trees right together. Why were they there? There was an oasis there. There was water there. Where there's water, there is life. And Jesus promised the woman, he has water to give her that she'll never thirst again. He has water, his words that give life. They're the evergreens. Its leaf does not wither. It's green year-round, all the time. They are fruitful and prosper. Jesus said, "Who abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit." Fully laden believer with fruit. But then there's a great contrast, which will lead us to the great divide. And the great contrast is this. It's almost like you read about the fruitfulness of the believer, and you could pause. Kind of one of those pregnant pauses. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is a useless part of the grain, and in the winnowing process, it falls to the ground. And it's useless but to be thrown into the oven and to be burned. What a sad statement that those made in the image of God become, as it were, worthless. There's value in every human because he or she is made in the image of God. But ultimately, apart from God in someone's life, they are like chaff. They become useless. And after that comes the great divide between the wicked and the righteous. The assembly you have chosen is yours forever, for better or for worse. Point three, where will it take you? Who are you listening to? What are you getting? Where will it take you? It matters forever who you are listening to right now. What you listen to, you become. You listen to anger, you become angry. What you listen to is what you become. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The wicked will not stand in judgment. Very easy way to think of that. They don't have a leg to stand on. We worked in Newark, New Jersey, in the inner city. I was called for jury duty, and several people were on trial for drug dealing. And on the evidence table, there was piled up on one side these firearms, some pretty hefty firearms. And on the other side were bags of cocaine. And these people, I'm not a lawyer, but I didn't think their lawyers were very good, but I don't think it really mattered. Because in that court, they did not have a leg to stand on. They were clearly guilty. And so the wicked, when they stand before God's judgment, they've refused to listen to Jesus and have him as their advocate, to have his blood speak for them, to have his righteousness cover them. And there will be nothing arbitrary about the judgment of God. There will be nothing for the wicked to say in their defense. And they will know it on that day. They have no part in the congregation of the righteous. They have chosen their place. As David said, we're all headed home. There's a home for the wicked. Those wonderful words of Jesus to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." And we know that there's also a place prepared for the wicked. It's their home. On earth, they have said, they have made it clear, "This is where I want to be." are refusing to hear God by stuffing their ears to the voice of the Savior. They will perish, says this psalm. No wonder the Bible says many times, don't harden your heart. Listen. Listen to his voice. Don't listen to the ungodly. Listen to God. Then there's a blessing of the righteous. I think a good translation is, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. You say, well, what kind of blessing is that? God knows the way of the righteous. God knows what I had for breakfast this morning, and guess what? He knew it a million years ago. And if I live 10 more years, he'll know what I had for breakfast then. And if I have eggs, he'll know the temperature of the pan. And if I have cereal and put milk on it, he'll know the temperature of the milk and the cow it came from, because he made that cow. So how does it help me? How does it bless me that God knows me? Well, God knows those in Christ in a special way. He knows them as Adam knew Eve in the deepest act of love and relationship and closeness. And there is an intimate and unbreakable relationship built on the promises of God in the gospel. All those promises being yes and amen in Jesus Christ, who is full of grace and truth, who is an unending fountain of grace for those who are his, who have heard him and believed him. And the way of righteous is the way of faith. For Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Sometimes in the Psalms we read about the righteous, and the Bible says there's none righteous, not one. What does that mean? This is what it means. Those who have faith. And God imputes righteousness by his grace to them because they have heard and believed his word. The way of righteousness is the way of the blood of Jesus, the righteousness of Christ, of walking and following him. God knows them in this special and deep love. Remember what Jesus will say to the unrepentant sinner? Depart from me, I never knew you. Of course you knew me, Jesus. I'm Fred. You know all things. No, I never knew you. But the Lord knows the way of the righteous. I can properly ask, do you know Jesus? Can also properly ask, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Someone well said, there are two ways and there is no third, and here they part forever. Let's pray. Lord, if any of us are on that wrong road, we've taken the wrong turn, and we wonder what's going to happen. Lord, give us a holy fear. Give us a terror of being apart from you, of not knowing you, and you not knowing us. Help us, Jesus, to know you, to love you, to hear you, to follow your voice. For we pray in your name and for for your fame in all the earth. Amen.